Back in my Wellington days, a visit to a fringe parishioner yielded the interesting newsflash item that she was now devoting one night a week to her spiritual development. That's interesting, I thought, as we haven't seen you at Sunday worship for a year or two. This sounds like a highly individualised project. That's the way it is, of course, with a recognised segment of our population now. They describe themselves as being spiritual, but not Christian, or not even religious. They have a wide variety of eccentric beliefs, ranging from Native American spirit guides to white witchcraft, but often the belief pattern doesn't matter that much, because they make a distinction between religious beliefs and spirituality, in which spirituality comes first and trumps all. Spirituality is what I do to enhance my well-being, my expanded sense of self, and my enhanced sensitivity to transcendental realities. This has its parallels in the world of contemporary Christian spirituality, even amongst those who would claim to be in the front line of ardent evangelical fervour. How I have come to dread the opening statement of many teaching presentations. I'm just going to share my story. These days we seem to be awash with autobiographical overload of overly generous personal information, some of which inadvertently points to disturbing pathologies and a concerning lack of self-knowledge. So often in these sharings of my story, the assumption is that the self is what matters, is what of interest, and is the centre of spiritual aspiration and attainment. One can log in these presentations how often the words I and me crop up. In the end, it's all about moi, my fascinating self, my personal struggles, onwards and upwards, and myself as the centre of the universe. Paul is dealing to these sorts of issues in that rich slice of Colossians we listened into this morning. The new Christians of Colossae are in danger of being spiritually seduced by self-styled Jewish mystics who are into esoteric rituals and stringent self-mortification as the pathway to spiritual ascent. Their messages follow this package of asceticism and weirdly interesting ritual behaviour, and you will escape from this world and come to live in the heavenly realms. Paul hoes into this lift yourselves up by your own bootstraps approach to the spiritual life by dramatically shifting the focus away from the self to Christ, who abides in the heavenly realms at the right hand of the Father. Our growth into union with God comes about because of the power of the risen Christ, who reaches out to fill our sails with what it takes to get close to Him. Our Christian journey started because He reached out to us. He called us to follow Him, and He loved us into loving Him. The priority is with Christ and not with us. Look upwards, not inwards, is Paul's message. Appreciate how the resurrection has changed everything and gives us the oomph to proceed through hard places to the stars. Colossians launches a frontal assault on the narcissism that characterizes and bedevils so much spiritual aspiration both within and without the church today. The message is simple and clear. We are boring and Christ is interesting. We are dull dogs and He is the fascinating one. True religion is about forgetting the self and is about focusing on the central figure of our faith, the risen Christ, in whom lie all the riches of God. Part of the freedom we enjoy as Christians is the freedom from self-absorption. We no longer find ourselves to be endlessly fascinating. We are not. And therefore we can stop boring the pants off other people with our autobiographical accounts of our personal triumphs and tragedies. Is there nothing, then, that we can contribute to our journey into union with God? Is there no gift we can give to Christ as the most important person in our lives and the centre of our faith? Actually, there is, and it's a cracker. Do you remember that rather odd ending to last Sunday's Gospel reading? It was all about asking confidently in prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. It finishes with these unusual words. If you then, who are evil, know how to give your children what is good, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Why, when there are so many useful and rewarding gifts that could be asked for and given in prayer, is this one mentioned? St. John of the Cross, in his commentary on one of his spiritual canticles, has a penetrating insight on this. Our loving Heavenly Father gives the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ardently desire it, not as a means to spiritual self-enrichment, but as a gift that we can give to what he calls the word spouse. St. John of the Cross writes about our union with Christ as if it were an intense romantic relationship that's been consummated. Since lovers give gifts to each other, this is the gift we give to Christ, the one which he most desires to receive and the one which we have ourselves received from the Father. It is the Holy Spirit. The love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is endlessly circulating throughout our world. The Father pours out his Spirit on the Church and on us who pray in ardent expectation. We pass the Spirit on to the Son as our best and only worthwhile gift, who is in turn endlessly offering his life to the Father in perfect obedience and glad adoration. In the power of the Spirit, the Son unites us to his complete offering of self to the Father. We are caught up in this rhythm of ascending filial love and obedience to the Father. This then is the name of the game. We become participants and sharers in the life of the risen Christ as we join in this endlessly circulating rhythm of love between the triune persons through our world. We become part of the exchange of love and communication within the Trinity. Life in the Church, then, is supposed to be a process of Spirit-saturated living. The Holy Spirit is to inform and motivate our life in the Church at a number of levels. This morning's excerpt from Colossians has one of Paul's famous vice lists, an inventory of sins to be avoided. He doesn't pull his punches in what's a pretty comprehensive list of behaviours that are off limits to Christians. The vices fall into two categories, sins of desire and sins of disunity. They are sins that were typical of what was depressingly acceptable behaviour in the Roman Empire. The Christians at Colossae are to leave them behind, to become countercultural people, because these sins undermine the peace and joy of Christian fellowship. They destroy Christian congregational life. Here is another dimension left out of the contemporary narcissistic obsession with my spiritual development. If you really are a spiritually switched on person, then you are a person who is acquiring the skills and aptitudes of community living. You accept that growth into union with God means getting along with your brothers and sisters in Christ because, after all, they make up his body here on earth. Then comes the final punchline about the overcoming of all the divisions in the human family, listed here as Greek and Jew, barbarian, Scythian, freeman, and slave. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has this amazing human engineering project underway, the producing of a new kind of humanity. We are to become the junior brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ by participation and adoption, not by essence and nature. The Church is the bridgehead of this new experiment in how the human family might live, in which there's no more fear of the alien other in people who are different to us. Spiritual development work is focused on us, not me. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.